With Ruth chapter 4, open before us, I invite you to join with us in a word of prayer. We seek the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of His word this morning. Our Father, we thank Thee for our blessed kinsman Redeemer. We thank the Lord for the one who was willing and was able to redeem the lost people unto Himself. We rejoice, O God, that He took upon Himself the right of redemption. And, O God, He went through to the completion of it, even upon the cross of Calvary. And I thank the Lord, our Saviour redeemed all that was lost in Adam, and much more besides. We have many every blessing, heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord, as we even turn our thoughts for another time to the little book of Ruth, O God, may we see Christ afresh. Yea, indeed, Lord, we do. O God, we thank Thee He is to be found in every page of the Scriptures. We pray Thee bless the hearts of the people this morning. Thou wouldst, Lord, do that work of the heart that will receive Thy word not only in the head, but, Lord, in the heart. We pray even, Lord, yet for Lydia's, even in this meeting this morning, whose heart the Lord will open, and who will attend unto the things that were spoken. O God, speak, Lord, to the unseen. Speak to the backslider, they who are merely going through the motions and walking afar off from the Redeemer. Speak to Thine own people, Lord, that are going through with Thee. O God, may there be a word in season. To this end I pray that Thou wouldst fill me with the power of Thy Spirit, that I would preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. Give us help this morning. Do us good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was about 8 months ago this church was introduced to a new family. That family were living in trying and difficult times. The makeup of that family consisted of a father and mother and 2 sons. And just as our attention was drawn to consider that family, we were taken back to consider that the father took himself and the family out of the will of God. We have been permitted to go with that family and to see what happened. Of the changes that prayerless decision was to bring upon them. For just a short time later, only 10 years where they were concerned, that family is barely recognizable. The father of the home is dead. The 2 sons got married and then they died as well. Family in question is, of course, that of Elimelech's. And Naomi, the widow, was left. And through the course of these last number of months, we have journeyed with her back to her roots in Bethlehem. But God was to overrule all for His purpose and all for His glory. For back with her came Ruth, the Moabite. And as a congregation, as we have watched Ruth, she has been a joy to our hearts. And even more so as she was to be purchased in marriage by her Redeemer kinsman. She evoked the law of the Redeemer kinsman. And Boaz and him we have seen to be a beautiful type, an ever-present reminder of our Redeemer kinsman, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there were changes at the start of the book of Ruth, then they are nothing in comparison to the changes at the end of the book, all because of redemption. The marriage has taken place. The evident blessing of the Lord is upon the home through the birth of a child. This whole book rises to this crescendo.
where instead of sorrow in chapter 4, there is joy. Instead of death, as it was in chapter 1, in chapter 4, there is life. Instead of hopelessness, as it was at the start of the book, there is now hope, and hope which is eternal. We have come to the closing words, verses which reflect the happiness of the home where the Lord is served and where the Lord is honored. Words which thrust us forth to consider even the Son of David. We're dealing with the words of verse 14 and following this morning. I want you to notice just, first of all, something of the birth of this son. Ruth was to be favored by the Lord. For we noticed last time in verse 13 that having got married, the Lord was to give her conception. And she was to be conceived, and she was to bring forth a son. Now there are many in the medical world today, and they're trying to play God where this is concerned, and they're trying to play God where the birth of children are concerned. But here are words which remind us that the keys to the womb remains in the hands of God. God is the one that giveth life. We are mindful of Hannah, another family of the same time, and by the way, a family which did not go out of the will of God, but in the time of famine, they stayed in Bethlehem, Judah. And you read of her in the very next words, in the very next book, the first book of Samuel. And we're mindful of her and how she says that the Lord had shut up her womb. But how she was to pray and cry unto the Lord that He would bless her with a son. Look at the words of verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if Thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of Thine handmaid, and remember me and not forget Thine handmaid, but will give unto Thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. Do you notice the O in her praying? Here was a woman who was barren. Here was a woman whose womb was shut up. And she comes before God and she's praying, O Lord of hosts! When was the last time the Lord heard such praying from your heart? When was the last time there was the O in your praying? God was to hear that prayer and He was to bless her with the birth of Samuel. And Ruth and Boaz here, they're blessed of God with a son. And within the birth, when the news of that birth breaks, the women of the city, they're quick to come. They're quick to come with their best wishes and with their congratulations. And they did so not merely to Ruth, but also to Naomi. Look at the words of verse 14. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. I want you to see that which is foremost upon their lips now is praise. Oh, in verse 11, that which was upon their lips was prayer. And they prayed the Lord would bless this new union, this new marriage of Boaz and Ruth. But now they're in praise. And that praise is directed to the Lord. For the first words that they bring out in verse 14 is, Blessed be the Lord. There was a readiness to thank the Lord for His goodness and for His mercies and for this new birth. There is no shame. There is no sadness in this home over this birth. But there's praise. There's gratefulness to the Lord. You know, many are prone to give praise to this one and the other, and even themselves. So often, many are like the 9 lepers who fail to return and give the praise and the honor to Him whom it is due. Old Nebuchadnezzar, he was also to learn a hard lesson as to who the honor was due. He was a man who exalted himself, he prided himself in having built his kingdom. But God was to part him from his kingdom, and God was to cause that man to be driven out like a beast, and he was to feed in the grass. Let me read just a couple of verses. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. And this was after the time that he was feeding on the grass. His very hair was grown like the eagle's feathers. His nails was like bird's claws. Can you picture that, king? It says at the end of the day, as I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understand returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him. He had failed to do that, and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He is able to abase. He was the man that was walking in pride. He had now learned his lesson, and he now lifts his voice and his heart to God, and he worships and he gives honor to God. And these women here in their congratulation and their praise, they come and they utterly praise the Lord. Praise was given unto God for the birth of the Son. But their praise went further than that. For you'll notice they said to Naomi words which are some of the most precious, I believe, in all this book of Ruth. What are they? They are the words of verse 14. Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. And the margin rendering of kinsman is Redeemer. Their praise was for the mercy and provision of the Lord. He hath not left thee this day without a Redeemer. In other words, never again would she be in the depths of despair and poverty. No matter what would take place in the future, she would always have this Redeemer kinsman. Because of the birth of this Son, she would always have a Redeemer. When Boaz was dead, there was still hope because of this new birth. And so not only was there hope for Naomi, but there was hope and promise for the generations of her family which were to follow. The name of her husband would be kept alive in Israel through his birth. And the land of Elimelech would become his inheritance, as Boaz had stated before the elders in the gate of the city in the presence of the people. And the praise offered here because of the birth of this Son, it brings to us a reminder of the gladness and the thankfulness for the giving of God's only begotten Son to be born into this world. And the announcement of His birth was by the very angels of heaven to the shepherds, a message of good tidings and of great joy for all people. And the very host of heaven they descended, and they were to appear to praise God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to the cause for praise was He that who was promised had been born. Man, well, He was born like unto man. He was one who was promised of God. He was one who was born of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. God did not leave us without a Redeemer. That's why I believe they're some of the most precious words in all the book. God hath not left you without a Redeemer. Is that not cause for praise? If there was never His plan to send forth Christ as our Savior and Redeemer, and fallen man through Adam was left in their sin to go on in their sin into a lost eternity, God would have remained just. He didn't have to send redemption. He didn't have to send a Savior. He could have left every one of us to go to a lost sinner's hell and still be just. But God in His mercy and in His grace was to provide a Redeemer. And He did so from before the very foundation of the world. And God's Redeemer, as we have preached throughout this study, was to purchase a lost and a sinful people, those who were foreigners, those who were strangers to God, and He was to do so with the price of His own precious blood. God hath not left us without a Redeemer. And that means simply, men and women, that sinners like you and I can be saved. For God has provided His Redeemer. We can be brought into blessed union with the Son of God and into God's family with the prospect of life eternal. But I wonder this morning, have you thanked God for His prospect? Have you thanked God for His provision? Have you thanked God for the gift of His dear Son? You can only do so. You can only show your gratefulness when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Redeemer and as your Savior. And then there is cause for real praise. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior and Redeemer this morning? I think you could spend a lot of time just in that little phrase. He hath not left thee this day without a Redeemer. God hath not done that. He has provided redemption through His only begotten Son. He has freely given Christ that you and I might be saved, redeemed with His precious blood. What a blessing. Let me show you here, secondly, the blessings of Obed. As we consider these words of the women with regard to the birth of this child, then we can see that there is a note of prediction here about the blessings which would follow with it. Verse 15, He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. Naomi's latter end will be greatly blessed. Her life up until this point in time was not one, we would say, of much comfort or joy and happiness. After all, she had lost her husband, and she had also lost her two sons and was mourning for them. But through the birth of this grandson, he would prove to be a source of comfort and a source of joy. And when she had been deprived of all through death, now it was going to be restored to her in a sense. Through the birth of this child. It was not a grandson, of course, in the physical sense. Ruth evoked the law of the kinsman redeemer, but nevertheless, Naomi was looked upon as the grandmother. The son who was born into her family. And the gloom that now that she had with her when she returned from Moab. It was now long forgotten, no doubt, in the blessing and in the gladness of this newborn. Naomi was to have one who would be a source of joy to her in her twilight years of life. One who would nourish her. And the word nourish there, it gives the meaning and the thought of feeding, of sustaining, of comforting, of meeting all her needs. That's what he would be to her. That's the prediction that these women speak to Naomi about Obed. Even in such words as these, we are reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ. For such terms can be applied aptly to Him. He is the restorer of life. For all that we lost in Adam, in that death came into the world, and as sinners, the Bible describes us as dead in trespasses and in sins. Yet the Savior has restored unto His life. For it is He who quickens. It is He who through His death and the conquering of death has destroyed him that had the power of death, even the devil himself. That makes Him the restorer of life. Life which is abundant. Life which is everlasting. But He also is the nourisher of life. For from birth to death, all through life, the Redeemer is there abiding forever the same. He is able to meet us at the point of the need. And we know that when He saves the soul, He also keeps us. The eternal life that He gives to His people shall never diminish.
even this prediction of the blessings of Obed are seeing what Christ is to His people. He is the one that has restored our life. He is the nourisher of life. But consider also the blessings that Obed had through his parentage. He had one of the greatest blessings that any child born into this world could have. And that was that he was born into a home. Now listen to this. I'm not going to talk about Boaz's wealth. I'm not going to talk even about Ruth and her obedience, no. But the greatest blessing that any child can have is that, like Obed, he was born into a home where both his father and his mother knew and loved the Lord. A father who was not afraid to speak the name of the Lord at whatever time of the day. And so if he went to his fields in the morning time, he bid them a good morning in the name of the Lord. At the middle of the day, at the end of the evening, he's still speaking about the name of the Lord. We've seen that in the earlier chapters. Father, are we speaking God's name before others? Ever be ashamed to speak of the Lord? A father who in giving his word was to fulfill it. That's what Boaz was. He was a father who knew the word of God and he sought to fulfill its precepts faithfully. And we can speak much of that, of the sort of father he was. We've also cause to mention something further of Ruth. For she is also mentioned by these women in the closing verses as one whose daughter-in-law to Naomi was better unto her than seven sons. Obed would be loved. Loved by a godly mother. You see, that's one of Ruth's qualities. Look at the words of verse 15. In the middle of it says, "For thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee." That's what stood out even in the minds of these women in the city. There's a woman, there's a daughter-in-law, Naomi. She loves you. Which is better to thee than seven sons have borne him. Obed will be loved. Ruth as a daughter-in-law loved her mother-in-law. It was revealed in her actions. Is it any wonder then that she is considered to be more value than seven sons? She was a woman who had a noble character, and she had a son who was in the line of Christ. And we can sum it up here that what has been taught here is that quality is that which is more important than quantity. There are homes today and they're full of people. But they do not have the Savior. And that's the most important thing. Are there churches to hear, or in America or throughout this world or wherever, and they may be filled with great numbers of people, but they haven't the quality of the Lord's presence among them. Obed had godly parents. But he also was one who had a godly grandmotherly influence as well. At times, the way these verses are put, it would seem that the child was Naomi's, you know. Verse 16, Naomi took the child, laid it in her bosom, became a nurse unto it. Verse 17, the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There's a son born to Naomi." You know, it nearly seems that the child was Naomi's. But that's not the sense behind the word. Naomi is seen here sitting in verse 16 with her grandson in her lap. And she was to become a nurse unto him. And the sense of the word is that she was to care faithfully for him. It doesn't mean that she fed him. But cared faithfully for her grandson. It is a word which is used in that other book which is after the name of a woman, Book of Esther, chapter 2, in the words of verse 7, let me read it to you. It says concerning Mordecai, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. And it's right at the start of the verse, the same word, he brought up Hadassah. And that's the same word there as we find in the words of verse 16. And then in her bosom became nurse unto it. Naomi was faithful to the child. Naomi, if you like, brought the child up. Just like Mordecai did with Esther. We might say that Naomi looked after Obed. We might say today she was a good babysitter. We might say that she was a good grandmother. Grandmother has a very important part, even in the raising of the children. And here's a good grandmother, one whom we could put in the same category of Timothy's grandmother. Remember what Paul said of her, 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Paul could see that saving faith in young Timothy. He says, when I look upon you, I'm reminded that that same faith was in your grandmother as well. I and your mother down from her. And here's Naomi, and we can put her in the very same category with respect to her influence. It was a godly influence to the child. She would be faithful in helping Obed to follow her Jehovah God. She was faithful. Men and women, that's what's needed in the raising of children today, in the raising of grandchildren. It is being faithful to their little souls. A child is the best start in life where it has a mother that will teach him of the Herr Jehovah God. And a child is the best start in life where the father knows and loves the Lord as well. And there's that also, maybe that godly grandmotherly influence or grandfather. And you're showing them your God and your Savior. You're teaching them. That's the thought of Ephesians, to bring up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And can I remind you, parents, maybe you took those vows, maybe you said those words at the front of some church some years back. Have you kept that vow before God? Are you bringing the child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? How can we be faithful? How can we bring the child up to know Jehovah? By staying close to the Lord ourselves and to His precious Word, which is able to make us wise, aye, and the grandchildren and the children wise as well unto salvation. May God enable us to do so. You see the blessings of Obed. But finally, I want you to show you here the birth line of Christ. This newborn child was to be called Obed. His name means serving or servant. The wording of verse 17 means that he was not born to Naomi, but born into the family of Naomi. And they were confident that he would live up to his name in coming days. Through Obed was to come Jesse, the father of David. And David, of course, was to be the first king of Israel and a man after God's own heart. And the succeeding books of Samuel are the story of how David was to come from being a shepherd boy to being the king of Israel. And you see how a little book of Ruth then fits into the times. And Judges, in that time when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the setting. That's the background. And yet God still had His remnant, His people in Bethlehem, Judah. And then it leads us even into 1 Samuel, where we have the story of David. The royal lineage of David is established in this passage. But furthermore, I want you to see that the Holy Ghost prepares the reader for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh.
or a condensed part of that genealogy given in the opening words of Matthew's Gospel is given to us even here in the closing words of Ruth. We're prepared for the genealogy of Christ. We're prepared for the birth line of the Savior. We're prepared for the coming of the Lord after the flesh. It is to that gospel of the King of Matthew where Christ is seen in His royal that I want you to take you to now. I want us to look at this first chapter for a moment and this genealogy. Normally in the Hebrew genealogy there would be no mention of women and all of men. And yet as you cast your eye down Matthew chapter 1, you will notice that there are included in this genealogy of Christ after the flesh, four women mentioned. Now, can I also preface my remarks by saying don't be put off by the strange spelling of some of the names. Verse 3, you have the first woman mentioned, and Judas begat Phares and Zarah of Tamar. That's not a different woman. That's just the same person spelt differently. And the reason being is simple, that the transliteration there into the English is not coming from the Hebrew as in the Old Testament, but it is now coming from the Greek, from which is the New Testament. And that's why you get a little difference in some of the words in the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1. Look at Boaz's name, verse 5. And Solomon begat Booz. That's not the strong drink. That's Boaz. But it's coming from the Greek now instead of the Hebrew. Alright, so you have that in your mind. The first woman that is mentioned in verse 3. Judas begat Phares and Zarah of Tamar. Tamar is mentioned. How did she give birth to Phares and to Zarah? Oh, it was when she disguised herself as a harlot to her father-in-law by the wayside. And she was to invoke the law of the Redeemer kinsman as Ruth did because his son-in-law refused to marry her. And that chapter away back in the book of Genesis has not got something savory about it. She disguised herself as a harlot. And yet she's included in the Word of God. And she's included in Matthew chapter 1. That's the amazing thing. The next one. The words of verse 5. And Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab, or Rahab. That's Rahab. And Rahab was known as Rahab the harlot. Even in the great chapter of faith of Hebrews chapter 11. That was the nature of her character before she was saved. And before she hid the spies of Joshua before the city of Jericho was taken. She was Rahab the harlot. Not only was Rahab saved from the destruction of the city, but she was given a place among the nation. She married one of them by the name of Salma. And from that marriage was to come forth such a godly man as Boaz, as we've been looking and studying in the book of Ruth. Are you beginning to see what the grace of God can do in a life which is wracked by sin? We would say she has no right either to be in that genealogy. Aye, neither one of us are. The grace of God finds her there. What about the next one? Verse 5. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. There's the third woman. Aye, and Ruth. And while there was no immoral blots upon her character, yet she was a Gentile. She was from the heathen nation of Moab, one who were not allowed into the congregation of Israel after 10 generations. She was that stranger to the covenants of promise
and an alien to the Commonwealth of Israel, yet she's included them in the genealogy and the birth line of Christ. What about the fourth woman? Verse 6, this time it's implied, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. That's Bathsheba. And when David should have been at battle, we all know it was then that he was to commit adultery and deception and murder followed. But these four women, they're all mentioned in the birth line of Christ. How can we account for this? One old commentator said it. It was to show that sinners might have a share in Christ. For if sinners were among his ancestors, there is a place for sinners among his descendants. And I am one of them. End of quote. I can put myself into those words.
Aye, there's a fifth woman. Verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Mary was just an old sinner saved by grace herself. But one who was chosen of God to bring forth the Christ child. Five women in the line of Christ. And five is a number of grace. It's the grace of God that Tamar is found there. It's the grace of God that Rahab is found there, and Ruth is found there, and Bathsheba is found there, and Mary is found there, and it's the grace of God that any one of us are found as the descendants of Christ this morning. It's the grace of God that these are found in the loyal line of the Savior. It's the grace of God that brings any one of us into God's family. The Savior's birth was miraculous. It was unique. He was untainted by man, and as the God-man he came so that he might be the sinner's kinsman redeemer. He's the only one that can redeem your soul this morning if you're not saved. And that can redeem your soul from the bondage of sin and from the nature's darkness. I wonder, will you take him as your Savior? You've seen what the Lord can do with a stranger and with a foreigner. You can see what the Lord can do with an old sinner. Ruth was that stranger. Ruth was that foreigner. Ruth was that sinner. And yet she came to know the God of Israel. And through obedience and submission to God's word, she was to become part of the very family line of the promised Messiah. And that's the great climax, and that's the great crescendo that the book of Ruth closes on. It thrusts you forward to consider the Son of David. Ruth is found within that family line. And God can make you part of His family this morning. Through the very same means. It's through grace. It's through placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving Him as Lord and as your Savior and your Redeemer. I wonder, will you confess Him this morning? I wonder, will you plead for His mercy to save your soul? You can go home this morning, part not only of a physical family, but part of God's family. God help you to do so. May the Lord bless this message to your heart this morning for His own name's sake.